Beatitudes, and really how that's going to result in a radical life change, we need to realize that as Christians, this life change, it's so different than the world that it would be impossible for it to go unnoticed. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about the Christian and influence, okay, and how the Christian will have influence on the world. Okay, what's influence? Haley?
Okay,
good. I like that. Rubs off on someone else. Good. Any other thoughts about what influence means? Jackson?
The ability to, like, sway a circumstance.
Yeah, okay. That sounds a little more like manipulation in the sense that if it's about your desire and motivations. But I like the idea of swaying, okay? You have sway on someone. And we see this in like the natural world. Influence can be seen really naturally in objects. Think of like a magnet, okay? When the negative charge end of a magnet is pointed towards something that's positive, what happens when the opposites come together? It attaches together. Vice versa, or on the other end of things, if the negative end is towards a negative end, what happens? Yeah, repulses, okay? So there's this influence of attraction and influence of being pushed away. And then I even think of another idea that makes me think of influence is what happens when you introduce one tiny drop of food coloring to clear water. What happens?
It changes color.
Yeah, it's like, have you ever seen like a slow motion video like diffusion where it drops in, you start to see the color just fly through the water and it starts to influence all the other parts of the water. Eventually it diffuses out and it's all that same color, okay? It's influence. And we see this on a human level too, okay? You know that there are people, for better or for worse, who have influenced you. Certainly there are friends who have influenced you. Hopefully there are, adults and teachers in your life, perhaps who have guided you or been an inspiration, somebody who taught a life lesson to you that was just like, man, that just hit me in such a way that I want to be like that person. And typically, people who influence, either they have such a drawing capability that the people they walk around and they just bring people in. That you want to be around that person. They're the type of person who inspires, type of person who encourages. Or they could be somebody who repels people, and their influence is negative. And my suggestion to you today is that Christians, they will, because of their change in their lives, they will influence the world. And there might be a temptation, as we talk about this, I've said that like our life looks so different than the world, that, oh, then maybe we need to just separate from the world. Maybe we need to go, plant a church in the mountains and just get a Christian community there and just separate from the world. I don't want to be like the world, so let me separate from the world. And that's, a lot of Christians actually think that way. It's like, I can't even interact with anybody in the world unless my Christian influence be lessened. And Christ himself is going to tell us, no, you should be in the world because you should be influencing the world. All right? You should be influencing it, not it influencing you. Christians should influence the world. And beatitudes, the blessings of people who have had this change, people who are meek, who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are peacemakers, who are pure in heart, who are willing to be persecuted, okay? These type of people, they will just naturally be different than the world and influence it. And I hope that this is motivation to you, because sometimes when we think of God's sovereignty, I've stressed that a lot in Job and in our teaching, that God is sovereign and he will do what he wants to do. And so it's like, oh, then that, maybe I just can sit back and watch him act. Well, God, in his sovereignty, has chosen Christians to be people who will influence the world. God wants to use Christians in the world. He wants them to proclaim his glory and to change people through their influence. And so that's motivating. That's exciting. That we have a role to play in God's plan, okay? But it should also be convicting as we read these things, like, okay, is this me? As we think about, is this, Jesus is going to talk about influence, and is this influence the type of person that, am I this type of follower? Am I somebody that when people see me, they're drawn towards God? Do people even recognize, do they even relate God and me? You know, do they see God in me? And if not, why not? And I've been asking that throughout this. If not, if this is not you, why not? It's because you haven't been taught how to do it and you're striving to be like that? Or is it because you've never turned to Christ in the first place? And I want you to ask that question honestly. So, the main thing we're going to say today, we've been seeing what the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus would be in general through the Beatitudes. And now here's the main idea today. A blessed disciple of Jesus will influence the world. Okay? A blessed disciple of Jesus will influence the world. So look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be in verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. This is God's word. This is Jesus speaking to us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray and then study this. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, I'm sorry. All right, let's pray about this and then we'll study it. Father, thank you for this passage. It's been convicting to me to think about whether or not I have this influence in the world, whether or not I'm even in the world, living this way. And so help us to pursue this. And yet you've called us and you've told us this is who we are. And so just by bearing the name Christian and follower of Jesus, we are salt and we are light. And so help us to pursue that and change us today. We know we can only do that by the power of your Spirit and through the gospel of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so in this big idea that followers of Christ should influence the world, here's what I'm calling for, okay? Wherever followers of Jesus go, whether it's in your schools, okay, or whether it's in your workplaces, in your community, or at the grocery store, okay, you carry with you, if you're a Christian, you carry with you influence, okay, automatically. It's a changed life that has been changed by Jesus. And you carry with you the message of the gospel. And Jesus is going to show this to us. What we're going to look at today is two illustrations. Two illustrations that show how followers of Jesus will influence the world. It's pretty straightforward, okay? Two illustrations that show how followers of Jesus will influence the world. And you heard me read through that. What are they? You look at verse 13. What's the first one? Who's got it? Apani? Yeah, salt. Okay, you're salt. What's the second one? Salt and? Yes, light. Okay, salt and light. These are the illustrations that Jesus calls Christians. And before we jump into those, it's actually really important to understand how Jesus introduces these two illustrations. Okay, three little words that are really important. And it's this. You are the. Okay, you are the. You are the salt. And you are the light. And why are those words important? Well, let's just look at them one by one, okay? First of all right? This is Jesus looking out at the crowd and saying, y'all, okay? It's the plural. He's looking at the crowd as a whole and saying, you as a whole, you. This is you that I'm talking to. And who is he addressing? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Who's he addressing? Derek? Yeah, it's a crowd. Yeah, what did you say? Yeah, he's addressing disciples, okay? And I've made the argument that because Jesus is talking about how disciples should live, this carries over to us, okay? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. So Jesus is saying you, okay? Right? If you're a Christian here in youth group, Jesus is talking to you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, all right? This is big. Hey, Jesus is telling you what you are. We should hang on these words, okay? You, Christian in COC youth group, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The second thing to notice is that you are, okay? You are this. It doesn't say you should try really hard to be like salt. You should work your life away until you have the quality of light. No, you are. This is who, if you're a Christian, this is who you are, whether you like it or not. You bear this quality. You go out being like salt and being like light. And so as we ask these questions, we should be asking, okay, and I don't mean to say this kind of in an irreverent way, but like, are you salty? All right? And I know that word can mean something else, but the idea is, do you have the quality of salt? Are you shiny? Do you shine light? And we'll see what that means in a second. But Jesus is saying, this is who you are. Okay? So salt, yeah.
So light is a good term and salty is a bad term?
No, so that's what I was saying. In our modern context, salty might mean like someone who's really grouchy and bitter and that sort of thing. But that's not what it's talking about here. We'll look at that, okay? They're both good. Okay. They're both good. Okay, so you are this. Okay, so you, Christian, are this. And finally, this word the is actually pretty important because he doesn't say you are a light among many other lights that the world has to offer, or you are one type of salt among many other kinds of salt as well. You are it, okay? Christians. Jesus is saying, you are the ones that I've chosen to be this type of influence in the world, okay? You're it. And that's in my sovereignty how I've chosen things to be. And so that's pretty important. Okay, God has given you a task and a mission, right? And that should strike you as important, okay? You are the salt. You are the light. So let's look at these illustrations. Okay, this first illustration that shows how we are to influence the world is this. You are the salt of the earth, in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. So we need to understand what salt is, and it's pretty straightforward, but just we need to understand how Jesus is using the word. And in ancient times, salt was really useful. It had tons of uses, okay? So what do you think? What are some of the uses of salt? Tanya? Either. Okay, yes, the salt that we have in our bodies, okay. Yeah, clean wounds.
Balance
their
diet.
Sure, balance a diet.
So I think this is something
meat,
like preserves like the meat.
Yeah. Yeah, preserves meat. So salt would be put on meat and it would keep it from rotting. They didn't have cold refrigeration, so they put salt on meat, Apani. What's that? Health, did you say?
Health.
Yes, health. And Callie? Yeah, okay. So it's basically, we're calling all these uses, all right? I'm not even sure if all of those ones are actually real uses or not, but they are really, okay, salt is very useful.
Bring out flavor.
Good, there we go. That's one of the most basic ones. I'm surprised nobody got it. Salt, it tastes good, okay? It makes meat taste really good, all right? So I read somewhere that, you know, there's at least 11 distinct uses in ancient times that they used salt for. And so it can be kind of difficult to figure out what Jesus is getting at. I don't think we should push any one of those qualities too far. But I think if there are two that get the closest, it would be what was mentioned about salt being purifying, like the cleaning of wounds, and preserving the meat. Okay, so purifying and preserving. And I think we get that if we look at the illustration of how Jesus talks about light and how we should be light. They're parallel. They're very similar. And so, if you look at the Old Testament, salt is used in connection with purity, in like sacrifices and that sort of thing. That's kind of one argument there. But also, I think salt, when it was rubbed, like Sierra said, when it was rubbed into meat, it kept meat from decaying. Okay, so meat easily rots. You leave it out on the counter for like 5 minutes, and it just gets really nasty and gross. Okay, in the hot sun, and so they're out in ancient Israel. And they need to find a way to keep this meat from decaying, and salt being rubbed into it preserves the meat. And so what I think Jesus is getting at here is Christians need to be distinct from society. They need to look different from the world, and through the way that they live, they are different than the decay of society, the moral fallout, the emptiness that the world has to offer. And maybe just in how we've talked already, how are Christians different than the world?
They're saved. They're cleansed.
Okay, good. Have their sins forgiven. What else? Is that the only? How about just some specific characteristics that we've talked about the past 2 weeks? What? What do we got? Sorry, I can't hear. Maybe it's yeah, gentle and meek. John?
People don't like us.
What?
People don't like us.
Yeah, okay, persecution. There's people who respond differently. I mean, respond in persecution and anger. Okay? You can just look back at the verses and see the Beatitudes. What are they? Yeah.
We hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yeah, we want to do what's right. We want to honor God. Okay? Yeah, good. All right, very good. Okay, Haley's got them all, apparently. All right, that's okay.
I looked them up.
So basically, all I'm saying is this, all right? I think this is more than just slapping a bumper sticker on your car that says, I love Jesus, okay? Or I go to church, or protesting at rallies, all right? The world can do those things, and there's a place for them. In fact, we're on Saturday. Hopefully, some of you might be interested in going to the Walk for Life, okay? And that's one way we might stand up for something that's right. But it's more than just that. It is whole life change, right? It's a whole life change that looks different. Radical, changed, blessed lifestyle. And we carry with us, here's the key, okay? We carry with us the good news of the gospel, right? That is what transforms people. And because that is what can actually change their lives around. And so while we do not personally change people, God does use Christians through their life, through how they live, and through what they say, what they proclaim, to change people. It's our influence that promotes purity and morality, and it's to proclaim a gospel that saves. And so basically, in applying this, we should be salt in a decaying society, keeping people from going down paths that will destroy them and proclaiming a gospel that will save them. Okay? That is what it means to be salt. And as I look out over this group, okay, I want you to realize that you have such an opportunity. You have such an opportunity at this stage of life, particularly if you go to public school, okay? If you're on sports teams in the community, if you're part of any community event, like community theater, okay? If you go to the grocery store, like I said before, if you're out in the world in any way, you have such an opportunity to be this kind of influence in the world. If you're somebody who's pursuing meekness and being humble and gentle, if you're hungering to do what's right, if you're a peacemaker, not somebody who looks out only for themselves, you look out for the needs of others, you will influence. As you live the life of a believer, okay, here are some things, some thoughts about how you might be different than the society that's around you and how you might be able to promote purity and preserve people from going down wrong paths, okay? First, by what you won't do and what you won't do. If you're in the world, okay, and you're known for being somebody who won't be vulgar and swear and curse up a storm, all right, and badmouth your teachers and your parents and rebel and sleep around and go to parties, that will cause people to ask questions because that's what the world is doing, all right? When you're in a conversation with somebody and your speech is so different than theirs, and they're like, why don't you use the same terminologies that we do? And you say, well, frankly, that's vulgar, and I want to please my God because I've been changed. That's such an opportunity, okay? So what you won't do, what you choose to not be a part of, but it's not just that. It's also what you do, okay? It's what you actively pursue in love and care and generosity and kindness and conversation and ability to, when you talk to somebody who you disagree with, to say, I'm going to be a peacemaker in this conversation and show that I care about you and your thoughts and not just bash you and tear you down. It's different, okay? It's different and it stands out. And you also have such awesome opportunities to proclaim the message of the gospel. And I know maybe that might be harder for some of you, or it feels harder for some of you in Christian schools, though believe me, there are people in Christian schools who don't know Christ. But also in public schools, or out wherever you are, look for these opportunities to share the message of the gospel, okay? That's what it means to be salt. But there is a warning. There's a warning here. Look at the end of verse 13 of Matthew 5. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. When he says that if salt has become tasteless, This word basically just means that if salt has lost its salty quality, okay, if salt has stopped being useful to be salt. And how can that happen? All right, so in ancient society, they keep their salt in a certain place, and if other minerals got in, if it was sand or other types of minerals got in, it was impure, and it was no longer useful for preserving meat or for being used for food. And they had no way of separating it out and sifting out the salt. And so if salt was no longer useful, all they could do was throw it out. And even in throwing it out, it's not good for anything, because salt, if it's just thrown out anywhere, it kills the vegetation that it's put on. All right, so they had to be very careful. So the only thing you could do with salt that was useless was just put it in the path where people would crush it under their feet. And what this is showing is that your influence in the world can be lost. It can be harmed. And how might you think that a disciple could lose his or her influence or his or her witness? What do you think?
By getting influenced by bad people.
Okay. And what would that lead to? Tanya? What? Yeah. Sinning, or basically not living the way that Christ is calling us to here. All right. And I'll just give you an example. It's a really sad thing when a Christian claims one thing and then lives another way. If that invites the rejection of the world, they're looking for you to be something different, and then you aren't, and it's like, okay, none of this is really true. They haven't been changed. And that's a reason to mock Christianity. It's a reason to say it's not true. And no one will be perfect, but do you bear a different quality than the world? Have you lost the quality of salt? And I'll just give you an example. I remember there was my friend's mom. She was like a really big influence to me. She was always talking about the Bible and Jesus and like asking me good questions. I remember thinking about it and thinking about her passion for the gospel and her excitement to worship and that sort of thing. And just thinking, wow, like she's a good influence in my life. And some events went on where she ended up leaving her husband in a very dishonorable way. She had an affair and ran off with somebody. And I remember thinking in my life, trying to think about how has that affected me? And I thought about this passage, and I thought, that's what it is. This person has lost her saltiness. Somebody who influenced me and motivated me to do what's right has just shown that she doesn't care about it herself. And her influence took a huge hit, not just to me, who was already a believer, but to the world. A world looking in, and she's claiming that she's going to follow Christ, and then she pursues sin wholeheartedly. There's an influence that is lost there. And again, we're not looking for perfection. People will make mistakes. But is there a discontinuity between what you claim that I'm a follower of Christ and how you live? Do you have the quality of salt? And if not, why not? Okay, so that's one illustration, is the purifying and preserving quality of salt. Okay, the second illustration is very similar, and it's this. You are the light of the world. Okay, you are the light of the world. Disciples, followers of Jesus, are to be lights in a dark place. Have you ever gone outside on a really dark night and there's no lights around you and you just shine a really bright flashlight into the sky? Have you done that? You see like the beam all the way up to it's almost like it's touching the heavens, like it's like on a sphere or something like that. You can see the entire beam all the way around. And it's just the way that the light cuts through the darkness and reveals things. Or if you're in a really dark room, can't see anything, and somebody like turns their iPhone light on or lights a match, and it illuminates everything. That's the illustration that Jesus uses for Christians. And he wants us to see the ridiculousness of a disciple who claims to be a light and then doesn't actually be a light. And he does it in a couple ways. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. All right? So you think of a city way up on a mountain, and it cannot be concealed. It's our job. It's what a disciple does, is to shine out to the world. And I think of sometimes my wife and I go running on the streets around our house. And there's just one spot where you go up kind of this big hill. As you turn around to the other side, I look out over the hill, and there's this one house like up higher on a higher hill, and its light shines out over kind of the area. And whenever I see that house, I just think, oh, there's a city on a hill up there. There's a house on a hill. That light, if it's the highest thing, it can't be concealed. Or think of a lighthouse, you know, a ship coming in from a stormy night, and there's that lighthouse shining out into the night. Hey, that's what Christians are to be. And so it'd be ridiculous to say that we are cities set on a hill, and yet its light is concealed. It's impossible. You cannot conceal that kind of light. And it should be the same way with Christians. You should not be able to conceal their light. Okay? More ridiculous is even this. Who buys a lamp? Look at verse 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Okay, who gets a lamp, lights it, and then immediately sticks a bucket over it? Okay? Nobody does that, all right? If you do that, the light will go out. No, we put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And so a couple of questions we should be asking ourselves is, are you covering up your light? Okay? What's tempting you to cover up your light? And do you even have that light to begin with? You might be saying, okay, what is light? What are you talking about? He goes on to explain in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way, here it is, that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. And so there's this command to let your light shine. You see that tension, okay? On one sense, it's who you are. You've been made this. Go now go live and be who God has made you to be. And that is a light, an influence in society. And that light, like was argued above, is good deeds. It's a life that's been transformed. We go into a dark world in our schools and in our communities where people don't know Christ and they're searching for answers and they're turning to sin, and we have the message and we have a different lifestyle, and we are to shine. We are to shine before them. And in some cases, there may be negative responses, okay? Persecution, we talked about that. Some may see that and be like, forget that. Why are you that way? And they make fun of you and mock you or persecute you. And blessed are those who are persecuted. But here's a case where it's a positive response. Some may see your good deeds and glorify God. And notice that they don't glorify you. They don't see your good deeds and glorify you. Why might that be? Why might they see your good deeds and glorify God? What do you think? John?
Because that's where you're directing their attention.
Okay. Maybe part of it, we're reflecting it back to him. I think that's part of it. What else? What else do you think? If you go out and do good deeds, why would people then glorify God? Why does it say they go and they glorify God, not glorify you?
Because we're God's creation. I think that has a purpose.
Okay, maybe.
I think about like the relationship between a father and his children, where if the children are really, really good and everyone looks at them and sees awesomeness, then when you meet their father, you naturally think well of him because you've seen what he's created and made his kids into. And it's the same thing with us. People know you're a Christian, and by your actions, they can tell you've been changed by God.
Good.
And it reflects well on him.
Yeah. I think that's a lot of it, and I think you also hit on one thing I wanted to get to at the end, okay? This change has come from God in the first place, all right? We cannot earn this kind of righteousness. God has enacted this change. It should be such a lifestyle that people say, you are so different that it just seems like it couldn't have been just out of the blue. And you are able to direct them to God and say, you know what? It's because God changed me. Because God changed me. I think it has to do with seeing true change. This goodness comes from God and not you. And so have you turned from that sin and been forgiven? Are you living a life now that shows, if people saw your life now, all right, would they give glory to God? Okay? If they saw your life now, they give glory to God because of it. And I think also as lights, there's this idea of revelation. We are revealing truth. We should be taking the message of the gospel with us, that Christ died on the cross for us. And so as we close here, I just want you to think, okay, look at your lives. And I want you to think about your lives outside of youth group, whether it's at school or at work or at a club, or at some class that you go to, are you salt? And are you light in the way that you live? And it's not just your own standard of what's light and what's salt, okay? It's what Christ has already spoken about in the Beatitudes and what he's going to speak about in the rest of this sermon, all right? So what we know so far is that disciples should be poor in spirit. Okay, they should be humble and recognize their need. They should mourn over the things that need to be mourned over. They should be meek and gentle. They should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They should be merciful. They should be pure. They should be peacemakers. And they should be willing to be persecuted. That is what it means to be a disciple. And that is what will be influencing in the world. That is salt and light. Are you influencing the world? And in this, we shouldn't just be separating from the world. I think sometimes, honestly, if you're a Christian, one of the best things you can start doing is just being around unbelievers. And there's a danger to that, because you could be influenced by them. But there's also such a great opportunity. And when you start talking to them and you don't use the same words, and when they invite you to things that you're not going to go to and be a part of because you're a Christian and you want to honor Christ, that will speak volumes to the change that God has influenced in your life, and it's for his glory. And so I do recognize that some here tonight may have never experienced that change in the first place, and I hope that here at youth group you look around and you see change. I do hope that, and that you want that. And I'll tell you that the way to that is to repent of sin and put your faith in Christ. And that's the message that you need. And for the rest of us who are believers, we need to go out and be salt and be light in a dark world that desperately needs a relationship with the Savior. Okay? Blessed disciples of Jesus will influence the world. And we won't be perfect in it. I need to grow a lot. I've been challenged a lot about who am I influencing who's an unbeliever? And who am I seeking out? Who am I having these conversations with? Or is my lifestyle influencing anybody? Okay? Blessed disciples of Jesus will influence the world. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful sermon that Jesus preached to disciples thousands of years ago and now gets to be preached to us in a way. And I pray that we would respond to it, as we've been talking about being not just hearers but doers of the word. We do long to be people who influence the world for your glory. And so help us to go out, and may we bear these qualities, people who do not give in to sin in a way that detracts from your name. We're weak and we fail, and so we pray that you'd strengthen us. Thank you for forgiveness at the cross in Christ Jesus. We need him, and we praise his name. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, there's not quite time.